The reading tonight is taken from the book of Mark, Mark chapter 7, from verses 1 to 23. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'The people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you would have gained from me is korban, that is, given to God,' then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do." And he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, 'What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please do keep that passage open in front of you. And let's pray now and ask God for help as we look at his word. Almighty God, we do thank you that you have spoken to us and that we can look at your word now. We ask for the help of your Spirit, that he would open up your word to us and open up our hearts to your word. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts may be pleasing to you now, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. In 2013, 120 million people gathered. It was one of the greatest peaceful gatherings of all history. And they gathered to wash themselves in the river Ganges for the Hindu festival Kumbh Mela. It's sadly ironic that they gathered there, because the river Ganges is one of the five dirtiest rivers in the world. Dysentery, cholera, hepatitis, and all sorts of other lovely diseases can be found there. And 120 million people were so desperate to be clean spiritually that they gathered there to bathe and wash. Well, it raises the question, doesn't it? What would you do, what would we do to be spiritually clean? Are we spiritually clean? And if so, how did we achieve that status? Well, Mark 7 is all about who is clean and who is unclean before God. Who is clean and who is unclean? And what we're going to do is we're going to walk through the verses we've just heard read, and then at the end, see how Jesus' teaching impacts us. So we're going to walk through first in five easy steps. Here's step number one, verses 1-5, the Pharisees accuse. Now, ever since they first appeared, the Pharisees have been antagonizing Jesus, antagonizing his disciples. And they arrive here, reinforced by some theologians from Jerusalem, and it looks like they're looking for trouble. Verse 2. They saw that some of Jesus' disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. Now, that was a huge slap in the face for the Pharisees, because they were seeing people who were rejecting them and their teaching. What was going on? Well, God's people have always been called to live holy lives, to reflect God's holiness. And in the time of the Old Testament particularly, this showed itself, this expressed itself through bodily washing and through washing various utensils around the house. That was how you reflected God's holiness. Well, the Pharisees went even beyond that. They went beyond what Moses had commanded in the Israelite law. To help people keep this law of Moses, to help people also see how holy the Pharisees were, they'd drawn up a commentary. Verse 3 and verse 5, the tradition of the elders. And according to this commentary, according to the Pharisees' tradition, you not only need to do what Moses has commanded, you now need to do what is every teenage boy's nightmare. You need to wash your hands before eating, as well as the pots and the pans, even the couches people lay on. And yet as the Pharisees arrive, together with the scribes from Jerusalem, they're shocked to see Jesus' disciples aren't playing this game. And the Pharisees are quick to accuse there in verse 5. Why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And of course, if you notice, it's not just the disciples they're attacking. Why do your disciples? Jesus, you're a false teacher. Or at the very least, you're not taking care of your pupils. Why are they doing this? Why are you letting them get away with this? Step one, the Pharisees accuse. Step two, in verses 6-8, Jesus exposes them. Some of the greatest stories we tell are of when a bully gets brought down. Think of the book of Judges. The great fat King Eglon is brought down. Think of Goliath, brought down by little David, and we cheer because the big bully goes and the little guy wins. Well, the next step in this story is a step in that direction for the Pharisees. The big bullies are brought down. Jesus exposes the Pharisees as being guilty of the very thing that they accused the disciples of. In fact, they're even worse. Their hands might be all clean, but their hearts are defiled and polluted. Look at verses 6-7. Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." See, the Pharisees had accused Jesus' disciples of leaving their traditions. Jesus shows that the Pharisees had abandoned God's commandments. They'd abandoned God's commandments so that they could keep their own precious little rules. And Jesus says, these well-respected religious teachers, they're as bad as the two-faced hypocrites of Isaiah's day. They had all the right words. They knew how to act the part, but the Pharisees' hearts scorned God, and they did not listen to the one person who had spoken real words of authority. They did not listen to God's word. So step two, verses 6-8, Jesus exposes. Then step three, verses 9-13, Jesus gives an example. Jesus doesn't let the Pharisees have any room to escape what's going on, for them to wiggle away and get away with it. We might be able to fake our religious life past other people at church. We might be able to deceive ourselves. There's no deceiving Jesus here. He knows exactly where our hearts are. Here's the example Jesus gives. Moses had delivered simple commandments to Israel on how they were to love their neighbour as themselves. One of those simple commandments was, verse 10, honour your father and your mother. But instead of obeying Moses' clear words, the Pharisees had introduced a new rule that completely contradicted what Moses said. Instead of honouring their parents by providing for them financially, they said, listen, that money you would give to Ma and Pa, that money's now Korban. It's dedicated to God. God must have that money, not the parents, not the family. On the face of it, that might seem very holy, very respectable. Isn't it good to honour God with our money? But the Pharisees were neglecting to care for their families. They were neglecting to obey the commandments God had given them. And worse still, they were teaching others to follow them. Verse 13 shows the consequence. You thus make void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. They sidelined God's word so that people would listen to their words. And as it always is with hypocrisy, it's not compartmentalized. It's not that the Pharisees were absolutely failing here, but in other parts of life, actually, they were top of the class and doing wonderfully. Their hypocrisy actually was spread out over their whole life like a blanket. Verse 13, many such things you do. Jesus doesn't even name them. So step three, Jesus gives an example. The Pharisees were sidelining God's word to highlight their own words. Now, with any good walk, there'll come a point where the rucksack might seem a little too heavy, or you want to stop and eat something, or even better, you'll want to stop and enjoy the view. So here in our little walk through Mark 1 to 23, we're going to stop and enjoy the view. Jesus' view of Scripture, to be precise. I'm quite proud of that pun. Here's Jesus' view of Scripture, which is just sitting there for us to see and observe and to take on board. In verses 8 to 9, Jesus speaks of the commandment of God. In verse 13, he speaks of the word of God. Jesus is teaching us there is a God, he has spoken clearly to us, and his word is to be obeyed. It is a commandment. It's not to be rejected as out of date, or irrelevant, or unclear, or somehow beyond us. So then we ask, well, where is this word? Where can we find this word of the God who has spoken? Look at verse 10. For Moses said, honour your father and mother. According to Jesus, as Moses spoke, God was speaking through him. Moses' words were God's words. And this means for us that the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, are vital for us today. If we want to understand ourselves, if we want to hear what God has said to us about who we are, about family life, about sexuality, about gender, about our responsibility to care for one another, about how we're made in the image of God but are fallen and ruined in sin, if we want to know these key things, we must listen to God's word as found in the books of Moses. Because otherwise, if we ignore those books of Moses, we'll be doing the same thing as the Pharisees. We'll start creating our own traditions and passing them on to other people, instead of holding on to the words of the living God. So that's Jesus' view of Scripture. And yet, just as we're about to move on with our walk, Jesus does something amazing. He's just publicly rebuked the Pharisees for focusing on their words instead of God's word. And you'd expect him in the next verse to say something like, well, this is what the Old Testament really says. This is what God actually says. Look at verse 14. And he called the people to him again and said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand. Jesus just lambasted the Pharisees. He's just accused the Pharisees of prioritizing their words. Now Jesus says, hear me. Because Jesus wants us to know his words are of equal value as the Old Testament. His words are God's words. And that's how Jesus can declare all foods clean in verse 19. His word is God's word. And so in a society, like every society, that refuses to acknowledge that there is a God and that he's spoken, Jesus says, no, no, it's not like that. God has spoken in human words that we can understand. And if we want to hear God's voice, we must go to the Bible and to listen to Christ. That's Jesus' view of Scripture. Is it our view? Back then to the walk, step 4 of 5, verses 14 to 16. Jesus explains to the crowd what's going on. So that the Pharisees don't continue leading other people astray, Jesus gathers a crowd, presumably people were sitting around and listening in, and Jesus teaches them about true defilement, true uncleanliness. Verse 15. There's nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him, what make him unclean. Jesus is saying, listen, everyone, the Pharisees are wrong. They've got it completely wrong. It's not the external stuff, the pots and the pans and so on, that make you unclean before God. It is what comes out of the heart. Now, until now, you can read through Mark 7 and really enjoy it, because the Pharisees are getting a good kicking. And it's always fun to watch the Pharisees get a good kicking. But now the ground begins to wobble slightly underneath our feet. Because if true uncleanliness comes from the heart, not from the external stuff, could it be that Jesus knows something about us that we try and forget? That we're not as spotless and as squeaky clean as we think we are. Step 5. Verses 17 to 23, Jesus exposes us. Jesus exposes us. Jesus isn't anybody's puppet. He doesn't belong to any group, be it the conservative group or the liberal group. He is the Son of God. And so as he comes to us with God's words, well, they're going to offend everyone at some point in time and challenge everyone. And that's the case here. Just as we've been cheering Jesus for taking on the Pharisees, suddenly the spotlight starts turning round towards us. Well, first it shines on the disciples. Verse 17, the disciples ask Jesus what he meant. And Jesus replies in verse 18, are you also without understanding? It's easy to boo the Pharisees and cheer the disciples. Jesus stops us from doing that here. The disciples aren't the heroes. We know from Mark's gospel, particularly from Mark 4 verses 10 and 11, the disciples are the ones to whom Jesus has given the secret of the kingdom. But they're not as far along in understanding that as they could be, or even as they should be. Jesus seems to be rebuking them slightly here. Are you also without understanding, he's saying. And then Jesus turns the light further towards us. Clearly what we eat doesn't make us unclean. Jesus knows that. He knows how our bodies get rid of waste there in verse 19. But that doesn't let us off. It doesn't let us off the hook. Instead, what then happens in verses 20 to 23 is Jesus takes the blindfold off our eyes that we put on and helps us to see ourselves as we truly are. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It's hard to miss the fact here that so much of what Jesus lists as evil, we today would see as essential in some form or another to our self-fulfillment, our self-realization, our self-esteem. Sexual immorality, it's just me living an authentic life. Theft, coveting, slander, I'm just following my heart, putting myself first. And yet that's the problem with sin. It always puts us first. It makes life all about us instead of about our Creator God and those He has made. And so Jesus exposes us as sinful people, unrighteous, unclean, undone, and without excuse. And here at this point we could ask then, okay, so what? So what? How does that change how I live? And so for the second half of the sermon, I want to look at four applications from what Jesus has said. Four applications from what Jesus has said. Number one, picking up on what we've just seen, we're all sinful. That's where Jesus left us in verse 23. That's where Jesus found us when he brought us to faith and forgave us. Now, I don't know about you, I hate going to the doctor. I try and avoid going to the doctor as much as I can. On the rare moments when I do actually go to a doctor, I only really have one question, and there's only one answer I want to hear. The question is, how bad is it? And the answer that I'm hoping to hear and demanding to hear is very simple, really. Not that bad. Wonderful, thank you. When we go to Jesus and ask him how bad our sin problem is, here's his answer. It's bad. It's not spiritual indigestion Jesus has diagnosed here. It's a poisoned heart that we have. That's the verdict for me, and for you, and the person sitting next to you, and in front of you, and behind you. For what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts. Jesus just doesn't let us off the hook. There's no moral relativism here. There's no grey area. There's no, well, if you look at it in that light, it's not that bad. Out of the heart of man come evil thoughts. Real evil that wrecks lives and perverts goodness and seeks to destroy the image of God in those around us. And Jesus sees that and names it as evil. And so that's the first application. We are all sinful, unclean before God. And let's be honest, that's not what we like to hear, even if it is the words of the Lord Jesus. And because we don't really want to hear that, we kind of think, oh gosh, you know what, Jesus, you're exaggerating. It's not that bad. And so we try and fix our hearts ourselves. It's what the human heart always tries to do, to mend the problem. And that leads us to our second application. Man-made religion is a disaster. Man-made religion is a disaster. At school, I did a little bit of Greek mythology. I learned about a king called Midas. I don't know if German people get taught about him. I'm sure they do. Midas received a wish from the gods. He could wish for anything he wanted. He asked that everything he touched would turn to gold. Hey presto, his wish was granted. Well, as fallen human beings, we have an anti-Midas touch. Everything we touch, we corrupt in some form or another. And that includes religion. And this passage is just full of examples of how we corrupt religion and how man-made religion is a disaster. It's man-made religion and the self-righteous power of the scribes there in verses 2 to 5 that lead them to accuse and to bully and to be blind to their own faults. It's man-made religion there in verses 10 to 11 that meant families were not being cared for, as the Pharisees taught their traditions. And worse still, it's man-made religion that makes void the word of God, that doesn't listen to the word of God, and just listens to other people. And it's through man-made religion that we become Pharisees ourselves, either conservative Pharisees or liberal Pharisees. It's so easy to do, isn't it? We see people we don't like and we look down on them. And we think, well, you know what, thank God I'm not as bad as them. I'm much more progressive, much more generous and open and warm-hearted than that lot over there. Or I'm much more biblical than that group over there. I'm much sounder in my doctrine. I am much closer to Jesus, much more faithful. And as we forget that everything we have is from grace, we then start doing what the Pharisees do and pride ourselves for who we are. Man-made religion is a disaster. And therefore, if we cannot fix ourselves, application number three, we need the doctor. We need the doctor. Putting ourselves together, getting our life in order, is obviously way beyond us. We can't do it on our own. We need outside help. We need divine grace to come and meet us. And one of the best pictures for this outside of the Bible is in the C.S. Lewis Narnia books. I might have quoted this before. It's in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, which was made into a thoroughly miserable movie. In The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's little Eustace. Eustache, I think, in German. And little Eustace is a horrible child, a real misery. And through his greed, he gets turned into a dragon. And he's not very happy being a dragon after a while, and he tries to scratch the dragon skin off himself so that he can be a little boy again. But the problem is, no matter how hard he scratches, well, he can never peel away enough of the dragon skin. He's still a dragon at the end. And then Aslan comes along, the Jesus figure in the Narnia books. And Aslan peels off all of Eustace's dragon skin. And Eustace is made a little boy again, fully human, restored to true humanity. Well, that's what needs to happen to us. Our efforts to scratch away our sin and our bad habits just don't work. We need Jesus to come and set us free in his grace. And praise God, Jesus delights to do that. He loves to set free dragon-hearted people like you and me. This is what Jesus said in Mark 2, verse 17. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus saying, I came to call sinners. I'm the good physician who came for the sick. I love to wash away sin with all of its stain and pollution. He came to us not to condemn us, but to cleanse us in his love, to pour out his blood for us on the cross as he died for us, and wash us free, wash us clean, make us new. Charles Wesley has a wonderful line in one of his hymns. Jesus breaks the power of cancelled sin and sets the prisoner free. That's what Jesus delights to do. And even now, as he lives and seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, he pours out his Spirit on us, leading us away from our sin, loving our hearts towards true love of him, true love of the other, and away from our selfishness and our self-centeredness. And so to all who will have Jesus by faith, if you will have Jesus and believe in him, he will cleanse us and restore us so that we're no longer polluted, no longer left to our dragon-hearted selves, but made holy and righteous before God, enabled to love others from the heart. I came to call sinners. That's what Christ promised, to call us home. And in Christ, our holy God washes us, cleanses us, adopts us, and seats us next to Christ as his beloved children. If you don't know Jesus tonight, you're no better than anyone else here. What will you do with your dragon heart? Will you keep on scratching, or will you let Jesus come and wash you clean as he has washed us? So that's application number three. We need the doctor. Finally then, what happens to us when we have met this wonderful Christ so full of grace? What happens to us? God calls us to humble love. Everyone in the world has to deal with each other's sinfulness. It's inescapable. But here in the church, we know Jesus. We have his spirit in us, which means we have endless resources of grace to deal with our own sin and to deal with the sin of other people. And this is how Martin Luther described the difference, the fruit of what can happen when people are filled with God's Spirit and see each other in Christ's grace. This is Luther. Who then can pride himself over against someone else and claim to be better than him? Especially in view of the fact that we are always capable of doing exactly the same as the other does. And indeed we do, secretly, in our hearts before God, what the other person does openly before men. Therefore we must never despise anyone who sins, but must generously bear with him as a companion in a common misery. We must help one another, just as two people caught in the same swamp, just as two people caught in the same swamp assist each other. Verses 21 to 23 in Mark 7 are non-discriminatory. They apply to everyone. Every single Christian you meet here at LEC, every single person you meet, we all have an evil heart to fight against, evil thoughts to put to death, evil sins to battle. And so if we all share in this common misery, how patient and prayerful we should be with one another when we inevitably run up against someone else's sin. We're caught in the same swamp. We've got the same monsters lurking in our hearts and the same Christ who has loved us and freed us. And how eager, therefore, we can be and we should be to love one another, to pray for each other, that we would know strength and perseverance in our fight to put away sin and become more like Christ. How eager we should be to love one another with the gospel, the good news of the doctor, the physician who loves to heal sinners, the one who died for us so that we might live with him, the one who has entered the swamp of our sin to lead us out again. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his willingness to come and live amongst sinful people. We thank you for his willingness to tell us the truth about ourselves, that he did not lie to us, so that we can know who we truly are and understand who we are, as people made in your image and yet fallen in sin. And thank you so much for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came to call sinners and to wash us clean. And so, Jesus, we ask, would you keep on cleansing us? Would you keep on cleansing the thoughts of our hearts so that we would evermore reflect your true beauty and your true holiness, that we would evermore be those who love you and love each other? We cannot do this on our own. And yet we do thank you and praise you that you are more willing to help us than we are to ask for help. Amen. Thank you.